a different name, we were a different name, but we felt that God was asking us to partner. And we had a lot of words about that, about Malachi 4 and the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. And we really felt like God was asking us to partner and become one church. So 2 years ago, we did that through Legacy, and Heidi and Roland obviously blessed that and encouraged that. And so that's what we've been doing for the last 2 years. Last thing I'll say is that we've had the tremendous privilege of joining with House of Blessing Church in East Nashville, which had been led by Meredith and Joanne for a number of years. And we partnered with them in September of 16. And we officially merged together and became one church. So that's our story.
All right. Did a good job. He set a pace for us. Now, Mark.
Yeah, first thing I want to do is, I'm here a lot, and my wife, Angie, is not. And I would like to officially introduce my wife, because often other people are considered. This is Angie Lindquist. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely incredible. Powerful, powerful woman of God, pastor, wife, and mother. We've got two children. We've got an 11-year-old daughter named Bennett, and we've got an 8-year-old son named Brando. And so they're a joy of my life. I just want to say it's just fascinating, even as I was listening to Lyle share, just the strings, how the Lord moves. Meredith had opened up their church, the House of Blessing, to us back when we were getting ready to plant. So from 2013 into 2014, into around January 2014, they allowed us to use the House of Blessing almost as a greenhouse. And so that was truly a blessing. And I'm honored to be with both of these guys who I've known. As Lyle was sharing about the mission base, I think Lyle and I met around that time. Yeah, back when he was doing the Mercy 29. Yeah, I was at the first meeting that they ever had in Nashville, in the house. Yeah, I remember that. It was right there in Madison. And I was always drawn to Lyle. And I think that we first met, we were both speaking at a conference at Vol State. And so just his heart, I was always really drawn to, just his heart and passion to reach the lost and extend the kingdom. And I've always been drawn to Josh Stump as well. I was a youth pastor for 13 years, and so some of my old students had a message. One in particular, I remember listening, and I thought, wow, this guy, I just love his heart, just how real and genuine he is. And I was drawn in by both of these guys, so I can totally vouch for just how not only incredible these guys are, but how authentic they are. They're authentic men of God with just passionate hearts to advance the kingdom. And so I just want to honor both of these guys. I was a youth pastor for years, 13 years, at a church in Hendersonville called GodY, GodY.com. We were a seeker-targeted church. And Pastor John McLennan, who grew up at the Lord's Chapel, he was the one that started the church. And he empowered me to lead in such a way. He just said, Mark, you don't have to look like our church. I just want you to follow what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. And so this man of God, a spiritual father to me, empowered me to be able to just lead however the Holy Spirit told me to, even though it didn't look anything like our church. We weren't a seeker-targeted ministry, youth ministry. And so Ben Bryan grew up in my youth ministry, and just how the Lord brought us together. He's been with me since he was in eighth grade. And so I just really see what the Lord is doing. And so I never set out. I wasn't one of these guys that looked at youth ministry as a stepping stone. Wasn't interested in planning a church. Was never my idea, just to be straightforward. I was hanging out on a Saturday. I get a random phone call from this friend of mine who says, Mark, it was impressed on my heart to call and tell you that you're supposed to start a church. And I was like, man, what are you even talking about? He says, Mark, you're supposed to start a church. And I was called to, you know, the Lord told me to tell you. I said, man, this is wild. You're the second person in 2 days who's... in the last week who's called me up out of the blue, told me I was supposed to plant a church. He says, just promise me you'll pray about it. I said, okay. The following Wednesday, I'm having coffee at Starbucks, and I share with this buddy of mine. I said, hey, Doug, who had a ministry in Madison, I said, man, the strangest thing happened. Two different people out of, you know, from just out of the blue called me up this past week, told me I was supposed to start a church, and he started to laugh. I said, what's so funny? He said, Lois has always told me that if you were called to plant a church, we would go with you, help you get it off the ground. And so he goes, if you plan on starting a church, I've got staging, lighting, pipe and drape, sound equipment, chairs, and I'll give it all to you. I said, man, I don't even know that this is what I'm supposed to do. He says, well, promise me that you'll get back to me as soon as possible, because I'm going to give this to a church plant. So anyway, I go home, and I'm standing in my kitchen. I said, God, are you trying to talk to me and tell me that I'm supposed to start a church? I said, God, I need you to confirm it to me. Speak to me in a way I'm easily able to recognize. And so I thought, I'm going to send a text to three different people and who I know are pretty in tune with the Spirit. So I sent a text. This is all it said. Has the Lord impressed anything on your heart that you're supposed to tell me? No leading questions, nothing. Two of those people are sitting right here, and they led worship for you this morning, Ben and Leah Bryan. They were engaged at the time. And so I sent a text out, and 20 seconds later, I get a response back from Ben. And he says, yes, you're supposed to start a church with Leah and I. And man, I tell you, the hair on my arm stood up, and my mind is just da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Angie gets home that night, and I said, man, something wild happened. The Lord just, here's what happened. Anyway, she goes, plant a church where? I said, this is the crazy thing. I'm sent to East Nashville. East Nashville, no way, we're not going to East Nashville. And that's where her parents grew up. Anyway, and they got out of Dodge. And so the Lord had confirmed it. Anyway, long story short, I met with a guy who had a ministry by the name of Jimmy Seitz, Spiritual Outdoor Adventures. We met the next week. He goes, Mark, I believe that this could be your church plan. If we do this thing, have extended worship on Sunday nights at God Y, and you don't have to shoulder anything. That sounded awesome. I was like, man, I don't want to shoulder any responsibility. I don't really want to change my lifestyle. And so so that's what we did for 6 months. 6 months later, I'm go to lunch with that same guy who called me, or he just says to me, Mark, when are you going to start your church? I said, man, I'm leading the summit on Sunday nights. He goes, why are you talking about the summit? I'm not talking about the summit. I'm talking about the church that you're supposed to start. He goes, man, you're not even walking in obedience. And then I thought, man, who is this guy? He's just calling me out. But anyway, and so I went out to the car, and I felt like I cheesed out on God. And I said, God, if you're trying to get my attention, I said, I need you to be in my face, obvious, because if you want me to plant a church, I'll do it. I'll go where you want me to go, do it you want me to do, and say what you want me to say. But I need you to be so in my face, obvious, because I'm dense. Somebody was willing to give me all this equipment, and I missed out on it. 30 minutes later, I get a text from my friend Doug. He says, Mark, he goes, remember all that equipment I was talking to you about 6 months ago? He says, it's all in a storage unit. If you're available Saturday, it's yours. And I went home and I told Angie, I know that we're supposed to do this thing. Anyway, we did. And the Lord has just been blessing it. We've just been like, I just want to be part of something where only God can get the credit. And so that's the whole basis.
Thank
so,
you, Mark.
Anyway,
Joshua Stump. Yeah, turn that on, yeah.
This one has a switch on it. Hello. Gosh, man, that was a lot. That's good.
That was a lot. I'm sorry.
Go ahead. Tell us your story. Where'd you come from anyway?
I don't know. My story. Well, I started out as a musician, and then I became a youth pastor at the Vineyard. Got ordained and messed up in the head by the Holy Spirit. And then from there I planted a church called The Anchor, which I did not want to plant, but I was doing parachurch ministry in the city and would hang out at bars and nightclubs and hang out with bands and musicians, which were my people, and I just loved them. And I realized very early on that the church didn't want them or did not know what to do with them. So I tried to partner with churches because I never had the intention to pastor. I just wanted to take these people that I did life with and then plug them into places they could be discipled. But I soon realized that artists are not easily moldable. They ask a lot of questions, and they're by nature rebellious, not even trying to be, as much as just they want their conviction to be theirs and to follow through. And also just artists in general represent a very Western way of thinking of individualism and their voice and their expression. So anyways, I started a church called The Anchor because I had to. I felt that there wasn't a representation for that at the time. And I really want to correct you on something here, Jerry, that you're wrong. You keep calling us, and even me, the young and the fresh. Bro, I'm not young or fresh. I am over 40. I'm exhausted. I'm sitting here with sciatic pain, and got to go see the chiropractor right after this. So. But I may be fresher than some, but I ain't that fresh. So if we could just pray in the fresh and the young, we really need to pray. These guys up here, now Lala's a little bit fresher than I am, but me and Mark, we're praying in the fresh and the young, so we need that to come. But anyway, so yeah, I did The Anchor for a number of years, and I felt like it was successful. Man, I was so successful. You know, we paid bills, and people showed up, and only a small portion of your congregation hated you. And we had a ministry school for 6 years that we actually did send people out to the mission field. We got crazy and planted 16 churches in 2010, and it was amazing. And like 80% of them failed, but we planted a bunch of churches. And so then the Lord, because one thing I know about God is when He speaks, you listen to Him. Amen? Oh man, don't argue that. So the Lord said, go to London and plant a church. So I gave away my church, and we were ready to move to London and pay immigration attorneys and all this stuff, and none of it worked. And so then I was jobless, insuranceless, almost homeless when my house started to go into foreclosure, and everything was totally gone. And then I was like, either I just didn't hear God, which, you know, we had all these great confirmations. I mean, you charismatic people really came out to confirm the word of the Lord. Amen? So then that made me question the nature of God. You know, that's good. That's a solid place to be as a minister. Just, yeah. So I had a year sabbatical forced with no job and no life, really. And then I had some friends that all came and was like, man, the anointing on you, you're so, so successful. You're just so important. And those people came to me and asked me to plant a church with them. And because I had nothing, I said yes. That's a really bad way to make a decision, by the way. And so we started a church called The Keel, which the name is a Gaelic word that means simple chapel. And I used to do missions in the UK quite a bit. And so I would stand around the keels in the Isle of Man, which were the little foundations of ancient churches where the monks would handwrite the Bible, and the simplicity of community and all those things. So it was such a beautiful God-ordained thing. And it was awful. It didn't work. 5 years, we struggled and grinded. We're in the mud. Just absolute failure. Now, some of you that are already saying, oh, God has given me a prophetic word to encourage Him because you see that I'm negative right now. I'm not being genuinely negative. I'm telling you where I was at in the moment. And the fact that all the testimony of God is the up and down, you know. And that's the beauty of being old and crusty instead of fresh, is because you have really good testimony. So anyways, fast forwarding the story, we have a struggling church plant. We merge with another church to make the local church. And we did that for 2 years, and then the guy I planted with went to another church. And so now, here I am again since January, pastoring a church that wasn't really my goal. The reason the word simple church was important is because what the Lord showed me is that I was very, very good at building something on personality. I don't know if you've ever seen a ministry like this, but my success in the days of the anchor were based upon God having favor on me being very idolatrous and selfish, if that makes sense. And so the question the Lord asked me is, if one man walks away or one woman walks away from a ministry, will the ministry last? If the ministry doesn't endure through the absence of a personality, then we've built a ministry on a personality instead of kingdom work. So my endeavor since the days of the anchor is to not build on personality, but to build on a genuine place of the kingdom. And I was thinking a lot about your authenticity, and we'll let you ask your questions, but I'll just say this. There's as much negative that comes with being authentic than positive.
Yeah.
So I really didn't understand why I was on this panel. So I will take the position to talk about all of the negative things that come with being authentic.
That's why you're on this panel. When you think about it, their journey isn't much different than some of us who've been in ministry for a long time. It's just repeated, isn't it? And the reason for the title, authenticity, is because I don't know a ministry here that I haven't walked with that didn't start with good intentions. And we get into the pace, got to feed the machine, and things get compromised. And so I've really loved this upcoming generation, because when I go to their churches, I do see the passion. Even though things aren't always perfect, I do see that they're still saying yes to Jesus after all these years. That says something, doesn't it? You know, I was over at Lyle's church the other day, and I may have heard one of the most stirring messages on evangelism I've heard in years. And I go, you got this. You picked up on what the Father is saying. I wanted to repent again. And so the passion that they all have for being where God is and asking permission, God, may I be a part of bringing in your harvest? May I be a part of touching this generation? So I want them to address some questions, because we did say, what is really real for you? And I think you've heard this, is they're discovering their journey, what is genuine. And I hope that they're not past the point where they can discard and jettison the things that they realize after a while are not genuine. So I wonder if any one of you want to address what is really real for you when it comes to being a pastor of a flock, being pulled on from so many directions. And the question is, you know, in light of the fact that you are letting the Holy Spirit be your guide, what do you do when you miss it? Want to start, Mark?
What do we do when we miss it? Can I share just a quick story? This is when I met Jerry. This is something I knew that the Lord had called us to come down here and plant the church. And the reality is, and this goes along with that authentic, this is how I even got here to the WCA. Angie was pulled out of Hendersonville. We moved down here to Cleveland Park. We live three streets over from our church. And so it was a culture shock, you know, when we first moved down. And so anyway, when we first moved down, there was this one day, it was during the summer, just a few months into it, you know, the kids had already getting ready for school this one day. I mean, somebody's running down the alley with a gun, the cops are chasing them, and there's, you know, and we're hearing gunshots at night. I mean, it was kind of freaking her out a little bit, and it's just a little out of context. And so, anyway, there was this one day we went to the zoo on a Monday, and I remember meeting Jerry the Saturday before. And Jerry, there was something that happened in national news. There was a pastor down in Florida who had a church of about 35,000 who ended up falling. He had a moral failure, and Jerry was talking to me in the blessing tent, first time I'd ever met Jerry Bryan. And he hands me this card. He says, you know, I'm really passionate about pastors. Here's this card. Reach out to me. sometime. And so he told me that on a Saturday. The following Monday, had just gotten home from the zoo, took the kids to the zoo, and Angie and I get into an argument. We got into an argument. I mean, and it was crazy how fast this argument escalated. It was over something completely stupid. Anytime that we argue, it's always about just ridiculousness. My son wouldn't eat his mashed potatoes. And so I'm kind of pushing the fact, you know, my son is just being pretty rebellious and kind of verbal about it. And I'm like, hey, you know, let's not do this. And then Angie's like, hey, Mark, it's just mashed potatoes. And I start singing, hey, why are we doing this in front of the kids? Let's be in one accord here. And anyway, it just escalated really fast, just to be completely honest. And so next thing you know, she's getting frustrated, and I'm getting frustrated back. And she says, I want you to take me out of here. I'm sick of being here in East Nashville. This is the worst decision that we ever made. I want you to take me back to Hendersonville where my kids are safe, my family's safe, and all of this stuff. And it just really hurt. And I tell you, I'm not one to run. I'm not one to do anything like that. I always engage. And I finished putting dishes in the dishwasher. And I grab my keys, and I leave. And I go out to the car, and I had this thought. You know, it's been 3 years since you've had anything to drink. I mean, what's the problem with just one? Right. It's not going to do anything. And I thought, wow, that's not my thought. And then down the line, I thought, you know what? I've been in ministry for so long. I mean, if Angie is not going to be on board with this, I might as well get out. Technically, I did what the Lord called me to do. He told me to plant a church. What I could do is just get somebody and just hand it over to them. Let them do it. And I thought, wow, that's not my thought. And I remember asking the question to Jerry when he was telling me about that pastor that fell. And I said, how in the world do you get 8 years down the road in a moral failure? How does that happen? So I'm driving down and I'm just ticked off, guys. I'm hacked off. I'm mad at this whole situation. I'm frustrated with my wife at this moment. And as I'm driving, and all of a sudden, I saw this picture. I saw this visual. And it was a car driving down an interstate. And I saw it veer off to the right. And I had this thought immediately. This is the point where you get 8 years down the road in a moral failure. It's right now. And I looked down and I had Jerry's card in my council, in the center council. And I had this thought, call Jerry Bryant. And I thought, I'm not going to call this guy. He doesn't even know me. He's going to think, how in the world are you even thinking about planting a church? You're arguing with your wife. I mean, man, you're not even qualified for all of this stuff. I'm not going to go and share my guts with somebody. And I just really sensed in my spirit, you got to call him. So I did, and Jerry said, hey, look, I'm busy. I'm at a conference right now. Can you meet me tonight at 8 p.m. at Panera in Brentwood? I called Angie. I said, I'm coming home late, and I met with Jerry. And I remember just sitting down across the table from Jerry, and I shared all that stuff. And to be honest with you, I'm like one of these people that when it comes to stuff like that, I don't want to share my stuff. Do you know what I mean? So what I'm doing is I'm sharing with you authenticity. This is what it looks like, and just the connection point. I mean, just being real about where we're at. And so I ended up just sharing this stuff with Jerry, and Jerry being Jerry just looks at me, he leans back, and he gets this big smile on his face, and he goes, well, Mark, my friend, the Lord's getting ready to give you an upgrade. He's getting ready to move you into first class, but you can't keep looking back at Egypt anymore. And so it was just immediately put on my heart as I'm driving home. The Lord impressed it on my heart that when I went home, I needed to pull out a basin and wash Angie's feet and ask for forgiveness. And so on the way home, that's what I did. And she's just like, no, just stop. And she's weeping. And she says, you know, the Lord was leading me into all of this stuff. And there was a healing that took place in the midst of all of that. Not one time has it ever come up ever again that this was the worst decision that we made. And she's just totally on board. It's just been amazing.
So good.
Another long story, sir.
Well, I have a question for you. Every new church plan has so many people come alongside and go, this is what I've been looking for. I want to be a part of this. And it's so hard not to believe them because we need them. But then when we move our congregation not once, twice, almost five times or more. And then you settle in, finally. So isn't that part of this journey toward finding the real? Because how many of the original? You see, this is what a lot of people understand, how hard this is. And it didn't change just because it's the next wave. Coming along and scratching and sniffing and going, yeah, I like this aroma, I'll stay here. Until it gets to the real nitty-gritty. Are you willing to put your life into this, given your time and your effort? So talk about that with us.
Yeah, for sure. When we first began Iris Nashville, to be honest with you guys, we had 12 people move to Nashville from all over the U.S. with us. So we didn't have anybody local who was helping us to establish. We ended up running into our mutual friends, Paul and Carolyn LaRue. A friend of a friend met them, and then they offered us their living room. So that's how we got there. But here today with us from that original team, there is nobody who has remained as part of our ministry from that time. Now, very, very early on, there are four people who came in very, very early who are still a part. They're not a part of leadership, but they're still a part of the community. And so I can identify a bit with Josh's story and, you know, his timeline, because I think that when I first dropped into Nashville, my heart was really obviously towards Jesus and people, and I really wanted to activate people to become world changers and really make an impact for God all over the world and help rescue children, because that's what I did in India. And so for me, to be honest with you guys, like, my intentions, my motivations, in my opinion, were quite pure. I had no intention or investment in becoming a mega church or becoming popular or a famous preacher or anything like that. But soon after planting, probably like a year into it, and even though we were only a house church, we were kind of experiencing a bit of a church split at that time. We've experienced what I would consider to be three church splits since our initiation, just to be honest with you. So recently, 6 months ago, we had a couple leave, and along with them, I think it was like 42 people in a two-week time period. So, like, I'm no stranger to that. That's happened three times. The guy I moved here with to plant, you know, he was initially supposed to be the lead pastor of the church, and I recognized within a couple months that wasn't going to work. So I had to tell him, hey, man, I didn't intend this, but I don't think you can pastor this church. You know, Heidi and Roland have commissioned me to do that, so I'm actually going to take the lead role. I mean, that's a tough conversation to have, right? And, I mean, everybody who came when we moved out of the house leaving, you know, there was, I don't know if you remember this, if you were there, there was a guy who stood up and was like, I have a prophetic word from the Lord. You're not supposed to leave the house. If you leave the house, you'll be in disobedience. You'll lose all of your anointing. But I was hearing something different, so, you know, the chips fell where they may. Nonetheless, so for me, to be honest with you guys, it didn't take very long for me to be a church planter in Nashville, to start looking around at the success of other church planters, to start thumbing through Instagram and looking at the success of other young pastors or young leaders, and then decide that, you know what, like, the way I'm doing church is not going to work. Because it's not going to get me what I'm seeing on Instagram. It's not going to get me what I'm seeing on Facebook. It's not going to get me what I'm hearing about from other pastors. And so I just need to really walk away from this whole, like, you know, let's just be authentic and let's just be ourselves and let's go after the Holy Spirit and let's change anything that we need to change for our church so that it grows. Like, I don't care what we need to change, we'll just change it because our church needs to grow. We need to be significant. You know, I was not feeling like I belonged in the group that I wanted to belong to, which was successful church planters and pastors. And I really felt like I was being rejected from that group. I guess if I'm honest with you guys today, like, I just didn't feel a part. And so I started making drastic changes to the way I did things in church, the way I led, to the way I led my team, to basically just about everything I did in hopes of becoming Nashville's next big thing and our, you know, having the next big church plant and becoming the social media famous preacher and all of that stuff. I mean, I'm being very real with you guys. And so I recognized through that journey, like, how unhealthy I became. I mean, and what it took, to be honest with you, I've actually never shared this publicly, so I hope it's okay if you guys, I don't know, I guess it's fine for Facebook. But basically what had started to happen was a lot of people started to leave our church during that season and go to other churches. And it was so heartbreaking when I would see somebody in public and I'd say, hey, you know, how's it going? They'd be like, oh, I'm at this church now. And then after that happens so many times, you're like, dang, man, they're just so much better than me. You know, and so it starts to become, you know, a big deal. Well, one night there was a well-known person who was supposed to come to our church, kind of like a famous person. They didn't end up coming to our church. They went to a different church. And when I heard that, I was in my bed at night, and I was gripping like my sheets, and you know when you're like writhing in so much pain, and I was like kicking in my bed, and I was cussing God, and I couldn't sleep because I was like, I'm so sick of this. Like, I'm so, I'm sure you can identify with some of this, Josh. No, you know, so I'm like, I was listening to your story. You know, I was like so angry. You know, I was like so mad. And that for me was a wake up call. Because I was like, man, I've become so unhealthy in this process. Because pastors don't get material sent to their church on how to lead from a healthy heart. They get material sent to their church on how to grow their parking lot ministry and how to get more people in the door and why your social media is terrible. And, you know, it's all, to be honest, like, it's all, it's fake. It's fraudulent. I think that millennials are kind of known as like, oh, we're authentic. But truth is, we're just as fake, as probably more fake than any other generation, because we have social media. We don't share authentic details of our lives with people publicly. It's only a highlight reel. Like, it's completely a farce. And I think that happens in the church as well. So for me, to kind of put an end cap on this, what I recognized was, man, I'm living and doing ministry from my false self. Like, this is not really who I am. Like, this is not my identity. This is not what God's asked me to do. And I'm recognizing now that I need, like, help. You know, so I started calling some of my pastors and getting gut honest with them. My wife and I started going to counseling, which we go to every other week. We go to marriage counseling. We weren't on the brink of divorce or anything like that, but we just felt like this is what we need to be healthy. You know, I do heart sync. That happens scheduled. I do heart sync, you know, for all of these reasons. And so today, Jerry, to answer your question in a very long and drawn out way, is that my intent personally is to lead from my true self. It doesn't matter if I, like, I'll be honest, like, I want our church to grow, but the reason I want our church to grow is not so that I can be insta famous. You know, I want our church to grow because I want to impact people, and I want our generation to be transformed by the love of God. And that's on God's timetable. You know, I know that I need to be obedient and listen to the Holy Spirit and do what I see the Father doing and say what I hear the Father saying. And aside from that, you know, that's my part.
Well, God sends us broken people.
Totally.
And pastors are broken people. And sometimes it has to start on us crashing and burning, getting right, getting healed. Josh was taking on a particular journey that I think is quite interesting in his approach to this by going out to Arizona and the spiritual. Talk about that a minute, how that's affected your life and may, in some ways, has enhanced you becoming the pastor you want to be.
Sure. So probably about like 3 years ago, I had sort of at the end of the kill season before we had this merge, I thought, maybe I just don't have the goods anymore for pastoring. So I thought about the other thing that I have been good at is counseling. So I called a lady in town who's a counselor and a pastor, and I asked for advice, like, where should I go back to school, get, you know, a degree in counseling, become a counselor, then I can deal with just one or two people's drama at a time instead of a whole room full of people. And so she really told me, she said, you know, I don't think that you should become a counselor. I think you should look into being a spiritual director. And so I'm like, I don't really know what that is. But so I did one of those things where I just Googled spiritual directors, and I found a school that started in like 3 weeks in Phoenix, Arizona. And so I did like applied the next day, and they called me the following day and did an interview, and I got into the school, and I'm like, I don't even really know what this is. So it was basically a 2-year study at home, but they met, it was actually an East Coast school that met in the West Coast in a Franciscan retreat center monastery thing. So we have to go to Phoenix 5 times a year, or 5 times every 2 years. So the school began with one of these meetings, and so I went to the meeting, and every single person just about in this school were in what they say their second half of life, or maybe third or fourth. And so there was a lot of retired ministers and retired lay workers. And so I walk in, and I don't look like anybody, you know, and I'm instantly feeling insecure. And they're from a lot of mainline churches, a lot of liturgical churches, and everybody's just like looking at me, and I'm looking at them, and it was the super weirdest thing. And so in the beginning of the discussion, which it a few minutes into it, in the first hour, I go, oh my gosh, these people are charismatics, but they don't know they are, because they're using words like spiritual formation or listening instead of prophetic word or whatever. But so once it kind of clicked that, like, all these people are charismatics, and they are, I then began to make a list of words and put my own definition. Once I figured out what my charismatic understanding was to this very traditional word. Yeah, it was awesome. And so they gave us our first assignment and said, okay, we want you to go for like 3 hours and listen to God. And I love their definition of praying without ceasing. How many times did you run around trying to talk to God all day long? It doesn't work. And so the prayer without ceasing is positioning yourself to listen to God.
Wow.
And this different way of thinking, this is a transparent, honest thing. I'm sitting on the couch, and you guys are all hooping and hollering and worshiping. And so the flesh says, you better get up front and get crazy with Mark, because these people are going to judge you, right? But then the spirit says, why don't you just sit in your chair and listen? And realizing that they're both intimacy. They're both positioning yourself to connection. So these are the type of things that roll through your mind as you're thinking about, am I good enough? You know, am I being obedient? And so anyways, that school became a really awkward but safe space for me to walk through healing and to cry and to say things that I've discovered or impacted. And it ended with me getting a certification in spiritual direction, and I do that in East Nashville now with people. But here's the answer for this subject. Here's what really happened. You cannot walk through formation with God unless you are willing to disconnect. And you used the word, you said something very similar just now in your process. I'm forgetting what you said exactly. But you have to disconnect your identity from what God's doing. And so simply it's a realignment of saying, I am a worker for God in the kingdom building process.
Yes.
But the identity I find in that position has to die. Because if that doesn't die, then it becomes the motivator of who you are. And so laying down success is hard enough, but the benefit is that you can lay down failure too.
Yes.
And let the Lord own that as well in a good way. So there's a natural process through spiritual formation that talks about disconnecting your self-value, or you said your true self, that's what you said, operating in a true self, but disconnecting your fake self. And you, here's the thing, you can't fake that. Like, I can't stand before you and go and pretend that I want to convince you that I don't have fear or insecurity,
right,
or
right.
that I don't overanalyze an event after it happens. Like, was it successful? Did I do the right thing? How do people feel about me? You know, and so actually one of my staff went through a spiritual exercise at a retreat, and it was very meaningful for her. And she looked at me and she asked me the same question that this spiritual director had asked her. And she said, how do you want people to perceive you? Now, that was a very meaningful question for her, and the Lord showed up in it. And for me, I was like, I don't give a crap. And I didn't mean that in an angry way. I mean it authentically. That's the goal for me. For me to be successful with the Lord, I have to stop caring what people think and disconnect from that and be obedient to the Lord.
Let's put it on pause just for a second. Maybe something else to be said. What would happen if we had this kind of discussion in our church every Sunday? Or at least once a week or once a month? I think we're all just tired. We're really tired of trying to make things that are broken work. There are healthy bodies in this city. There's no question about it. I look at Phil Dillingham and his church, and I don't know how anybody could keep elders for 30 years. That's just, it's like trying to keep a marriage together, right? But I so relate to what Joshua is saying, because after the retirement of my church and the loss of my marriage, I really didn't feel like there was any place I could show my face. And I went into the cave. If it hadn't been for people like James Gall, who wanted to come today but couldn't, it hadn't been for him. Kimbo Knight, Paul LaRue, I would have stayed in the cave. Wow. Embarrassed, ashamed, thinking, well, I'm disenfranchised. And then when they asked me to lead Worship City Alliance, you just don't even know what that did, because, wow, like me, how can I lead? But it's so good that we hear what we're hearing today, because God's such a God of grace. New beginnings. Authenticity is His. You know, there's no fake in Him at all. I know some of you have questions you might want to ask, and I want us to take just a couple more minutes. But what we want to do today is pray over our young pastors. We want them to know where they're... We are willing to champion them in this next season and saying, it's on your shoulders, and we'll hear, stand and hold up your arms, strengthen your legs that might be weak. We want them to make it. We want them to make it. This city depends. This region depends on young men and women like this that are going to take some hard knocks and fight for their marriages and fight for everything that is dear to them, and not get caught up in what we get caught up in, trying to please people, satisfy what people want and what people think. Could you just pause with me for a moment? We want to pray for them, and I want to take some more questions. Father, I just thank you so much that your heart is for us as a church in a city that's so diverse, and so many people coming in every single day, and they're looking for the real thing. They're hoping for a deal in music. They're hoping for an advancement in this or that. And we look around, and there's so many broken lives of people who have tried and they've been disappointed, and so they're working part-time jobs here and there, and they're still trying to live the dream. And this restlessness that I sense in our city can only be satisfied when we find our true peace in you, our true north. And it's our responsibility and honor to be able to lead people into that place of rest, where there's a ceasing of striving, where there's a willingness to be authentic and say, hey, this is who I am. I'm just at peace with my brokenness, but God is changing me. I'm in the process. And I want to pray for these men and their churches, and I ask that as we minister to them here in a few moments, that you would encourage them greatly, because they've come today and opened their hearts. That's what we want. Unify us old and young alike. Let there be no diversity in our styles of worship, our color of skin, male, female, God. Your kingdom is one, and we want it to advance. In Jesus' name. Any questions real quick before we bring this to an end? Yes, sir. Please. Come on up so I can hear you better. It'll be for the tape. You're a young pastor too, right?
You could say that. I'll take that and put it in my pocket for later. I've been in ministry for over 30 years. Really can relate to your situations, actually all of them. I love the authenticity. My question is, as the diversity of Nashville becomes more relevant, people literally being transplanted from all over, and as the shift with I sense a shift in the body of Christ where what we have prayed about or have heard prayed about for decades is literally starting to manifest with diverse cultures and the meshing of generations even, and even acknowledging women's roles in the body at a more appropriate life. What strategy do you all propose would be effective in addressing that?
Yeah, there's a lot of diversity in these churches. If you go, you'll see different races and cultural groups, and they've really embraced them well, but maybe you'd like to address that. Anybody that wants to in particular? Maybe they're just making the doors open and saying you're welcome. I hope that's mostly...
This is just my experience. These guys may have something totally different. I think that when you're talking about diversity, a lot of what we really need to do is align our minds that we are not better than... And having black people in your white church does not make you diverse. So that's a really thing I've struggled with for a long time, hearing that being taught. So we all have cultures and tribes that we feel comfortable in, and this is the old punk rock guy coming out, but it applies to every culture I've connected to. I'm okay with my church meeting the needs of the culture of people that we attract, whoever those are. So true diversity is going to come in understanding that we practice the table of the Lord, the Eucharist, the communion, all around the world, every single week, in every tribe, in every nation, in every tongue, and we're not better than them. And our expression is different than bases on our culture. So I'm not necessarily the guy who says we're going to all... And we do worship with other congregations. Like, we've had two services in the last 2 months with our dear friends at the in the West Nashville, a black congregation. I've preached there on Easter. Can you imagine? And he preached at our church a couple weeks later, and they have dancers and worshipers, and we had an awesome time, and we love each other, and so the diversity was saying, I recognize your worship, and that is good, but they don't need to merge their church with us to be diverse, you know, and so. It's about, and we've gone through the series in the last couple of months. We've had an Anglican priest teach us about the Eucharist. We had an artist who has Tourette syndrome teach us about behavior when the physical behavior is out of control. And so we have Mark coming to teach us to have a bigger expectation on what God can do. No pressure. And so... diversity to me is opening up your pulpit and your community to do life with people, but not necessarily that it's bad to have your own identical or your own identity as a culture.
And Mark, you're doing something called Love on East. What's that, real quick?
Well, that's something that Josh had put together, Love on East, and that's where we first got connected.
Let me do this. Hey, Lyle. We really would love for you to come to Love on East. So actually, it was Mark's idea, and then I implemented it. Teamwork make the dream work. But Jim Gall came to Mark's church, and I went because I wanted to have all of my emotions about the prophetic triggered, and I could present them to the Lord. And it was a wonderful night. It was actually really awesome. I mean, I'm just being authentic, okay? And so it was actually an awesome night. But at the end of the night, I stole your mic. Jim Gall said that the age of, what was it, competition? Yeah. Jealousy and competition was coming to an end. That was the word. And so it was such a powerful word. And he went on to list different churches. Your success here affects this. That your success here affects. And he said, and so a breakthrough at One Stone is a breakthrough for something on Riverside Drive, which I thought was great because the name of our church is dumb. It's the local church. It's very hard to market. So I think he heard the local church. He knew we were on Riverside Drive. We're in the Lutheran church there. And so anyways, we're like, okay, now God gave us the green light. So Lyle. So Love on East is a monthly luncheon of East Nashville business leaders and pastors. And we get together and see how we can help each other. That's
Don't you love this? This has been real today, hasn't it? It's been amazing.
Well, and let me... just last thing. On May 31st, we're actually hosting an event called One Nation, which is Dr. Anthony Jones, who's going to be here next month. And so I know that the One Nation crew is going to... Is it next month? Yeah, it is next month. So it's right after that. So I'm very much looking forward to that. It's intercultural training specifically for that. The Lord has just been putting that on our hearts. And so we're just putting our... Just a teachable spirit.
See, here's something else on your seats, the life-giving community outreach, a special effort over in Hadley Park, which is coming up on May 12th. Get that and look at it because the sponsor's here. And look at all the diversity there in the groups. Some are rappers and some are different styles of gifting. But again, whatever it takes, to reach our city. I wonder if these three gentlemen would come up here and stand. And we want to gather around them and pray over them. I want Angie to come and stand behind Mark as a representative of the wives that are walking with these men. After we pray for them, any of the younger, up-and-coming creatives that are walking with these guys, if you want to come up as well, you can. But Father, today we are so grateful for those you put in our midst. And we honor you. And we say yes to what God is doing in you. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we're in this city together and that we can point to one another. And Lord, I want to repent to these brothers for the lack of fathering in this city. Over them. I know there have been men that have spoken into their lives, but I've thought so many times, Lord, would you awaken some of our fathers in the city to love on these young men, and they still are young. Would you send them to mentor and encourage and lift their arms up, oh God? We want them to make it. The kingdom advances as they advance. And I repent to them for fathers that have been just too busy to come and bless or to call up and say, how are you doing? Or be offended at your style of worship or your dress or something about you. Lord, forgive us for this, for any kind of judgment that's been in our hearts. And I just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want some of you who are prophetic to come up, and as we close, I want you to just to pray over them and minister to them the things that God has spoken to you. Just do that right now as we close. I thank you for coming. We are going to have refreshments if anybody wants to stay and eat. But if you want to come, some of the other pastors, the older pastors in this place, Don, if you'd come. And Grant, would you join us? And so we can pray over you. This is a new church. And just let's hear the word of the Lord over these people as we just close out with prayer for them.
I just want to say something to the three of you as one. I could hear this the whole time I'm seeing you. The Lord says you've passed the test. You're passing it. It's all about a divine contradiction. You're in a divine paradox. And I'll say this one last thing to encourage the three of you as one. Paul learned how to be full and hungry at the same time. So he said, I'm calling you the full hungry man. That's all I
want to say. That's very good. Full hungry. Anyone else? Don, do you have a word? Do you have one? Go ahead.
Mark, I just saw, it's funny the name of your church is the One Stone, but it's like in your heart I really saw a stone, and it's, you've had that ability. God speaks to you especially, like directly, and that's amazing, man. I just want to encourage you to hold on to that, because that's going to keep using you for the rest of your life. It's amazing. Well, I work with the IRS Ministries too, but for you, it's like I see you've got a lot of people input and a lot of good influence around you, but I see more and more He's going to speak to you more in your own spirit, and it's like He's going to bring, it's like you have clarity, but He's going to bring a higher clarity, and that's going to come directly from Him.
That's awesome.
Yeah,
yes, come on. Thank you. Yes.
Joshua, that's my name too. Man, you've got so much wisdom in you. You got so much out in, man. I just keep seeing pour out, pour out, pour out, because you got a lot, and there's a lot of hungry people, man. And just keep pouring out and pouring out. That's going to give you more energy as you pour out.
I just get the word balance. A false balance is an abomination, but I feel like God's bringing you balance. Y'all are balanced. So just see that perfect balance.
It's really interesting because a thought came to me, and I really felt to share it. 33 years ago this year, I resigned from what looked very successful church, what man said, and it really was in men's eyes. And afterwards, I was lost everything because of a personal failure. And so it was so encouraging to hear you guys today, because I know what you were going through. But one day after that, I was walking along, and the Lord reminded me that every work will be tested by fire.
Yeah.
And I just thought, man, I've lost everything. And it's like the Lord showed me. In my hand, I saw some jewels. And I realized a lot of the other of my own flesh was wood, hay, and stubble. And what was left were precious jewels. And it's like hidden manna. And every once in a while, you know, God shows me those hidden mannas from years past. And they've been valuable. And what I saw today in each of your life, what was fire out of that, instead of the wood, hay, and stubble, you're carrying a precious jewel. Don't lose it. God will use it. Lord, I thank you for my brothers. And though I do not know each of them as personally as I would like to, I just thank you for the precious jewels that you're bringing forth in their lives. And Lord, we all can thank you for those days of fire, though they weren't pleasant at that time. But Lord, you were not destroying us. You were destroying in us what would destroy us. And Lord, in place, you have given us your life. And just as that holy city, the New Jerusalem, had those precious stones adorned, Lord, I thank you that you're building within us those foundational stones that are precious in your sight. That's a reflection of your love and your character in your life. May it be so in these men and in others, in Jesus' name.
Gentlemen, when I'm sitting there, I'm hearing a word, and that word is acceleration. You are looking at these things. We may be looking at these things as tests. Is he going to pass the test? No, God is testing you like gold and fire. He's purifying you. And he wants you to know that this is par for the course. I think we qualify as some of the old ones. It is par for the course. But what you have to understand is he has something in mind that he is purifying you for. It's not to be a mold from some other thing. It's a new thing. And he has his own plan for you, like an IEP, if you will. Like an individualized educational plan. That doesn't mean you necessarily need special ed, but he has his own individualized plan, and it's okay. There is a learning curve in this. Let yourselves off whatever hook you have put yourselves on. God allows us to learn. He knows. Jesus learned. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and with man. So who are we not to? So it's okay, guys. Let yourself learn and grow.
Amen.
It's all good. He has something in mind that he is purifying you for, and I see him accelerating it. Hallelujah.
One more, and then we'll close.
My word kind of goes along with Myrna. Gentlemen, as I was looking at you to hear what the Lord would say, he said full circle, that this is a time of full circle, that all the experience and things that you've been through, it's like the Lord is going to bring you back around to some of those starting points. But don't misname it as you're going back to the beginning. But what it really is a different realm and a different level. And the Lord is going to allow the things that you've been through and walked through, that there's going to be such an arising. There's going to be such an arising of some things that may have dropped off, some things that may have been laid to the side, that there's going to be some things that he's going to call to the forefront in this full circle time. And I hear him saying that there's going to be such a weight on it. It's going to be such a weight on it that even as you speak and even as you execute and even as you disciple, the weight of God's glory is going to be on it. And you're going to see how the Lord had honed those things and how he had developed you. And the fruit from those things will be a fruit that will remain.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. I want to thank you guys for coming today, taking the risk. You're my heroes because I really believe God's going to use you in powerful ways. I want you to be known as dread champions, that they'll fear your name in hell, you know, because this guy's not going to stop no matter what. And so we all are in agreement, those of us who are here, that we want to be in your lives. We need to be. Will you be in ours? We really invite you in. Father, thank you for this time today. Thank you that you're building bridges. We're grateful that what you have started, you'll finish. Give encouragement for the next part of the journey, because we don't know what's coming next, but we trust you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come up and say hi to these folks and pray for them? Do you have a word?
Yeah. Can we do one thing for about 30 seconds? We have other younger pastors here who God is just working powerfully in, these guys up here, these guys right here. So would y'all lay hands on any of these young, if you're a younger pastor, and I'm going to say 40 and down, would you raise your hand? So these two guys here, these guys, would y'all just lay hands and bless these guys for just a second? And would, Mark, would you say a blessing over there?
Yes. Yes. Father God, we just bless and honor these pastors.
Yes.
God, we just thank you that you've called them for such a time as this.
Yeah,
Lord, we just thank you for their hearts that are so open and willing and available to be used by you to advance your kingdom in any way that you see fit. And so, Father, we just pray blessings over them. Guard their hearts. Guard their minds. Allow them to see their lives from your perspective, Lord. God, yes, just equip them with just your supernatural power. Reinvigorate them, God. We pray for a reignition of passion over their lives. Lord, as they've served, as they've tilled the ground, as they've poured out, God, that you just give them double portion for such a time as this, this season. And Lord, we just bless and honor these pastors. We thank you for them, God. Yes, rejuvenation over them, over their families, over their marriages. Protect their marriages, God. Expand their hearts to have a greater love and appreciation for their spouses and their family and any children they might have. So, God, we just thank you in advance. We thank you on the front end for what you're going to do on the back end, because only you will get all the glory and credit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Coming. Thank you so much for coming. If you want a snack, there's some food over here on the side, and come up and meet these pastors. Got it real late. Thank you so much.